This conference will now be recorded.
So y'all are witnesses that this conference is being recorded, unlike last week. And welcome to Tabernacle of David Study Room and the Messianic Message for this week's Torah portion, which is Behelatka. We will be reading, let me pull this up. Hang on, I'm not really prepared because you know what happened was my computer had a Windows update, and I suspect that a bunch of other people also had computer updates, but it caused my computer not to work right this week. So, but this week's Torah portion is Numbers 8, starting at verse 1 to chapter 12, verse 16. The Haftarah is Zechariah chapter 3, starting at verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 7. And the Brit Hadashah is Matthew 14, verses 14 to 21. So, Father, we thank you for this time that you have given us to learn your word. And I pray that this will be a fruitful study and a fruitful discussion. And we just thank you for your Shabbat in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to go around the room here. Gary and Cheryl, by the way, are not with us. They have had they've got some back problems going on. Both of them are laid up in bed, so keep them in your prayers. Also, Joanne Stanley, who normally comes online with us, is having some health issues with her shoulders, and she needs to have surgery. Her shoulder pain is causing her not to be able to sleep. And so she's not going to be with us for a while. So let's keep Joanne in our prayers as well. This week's Torah portion is, as I said, starts in Numbers 8, 1, and we're going to go around this room, and then we'll go around the online room. Numbers 8, 1, Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to Aaron and tell him, when you light the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand." Aaron did so. He lit its lamps to light the area in front of the lampstand as Yahweh commanded Moses. This was the workmanship of the lampstand, beaten work of gold. From its base to its flowers, it was beaten work, according to the pattern which Yahweh had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Michael?
Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them, sprinkle water of purification on them, and let them shave all their body, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bull with its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another young bull as a sin offering, and you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before Yahweh, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites.
Yaakov.
And Aaron shall offer the Levites for Jehovah for an offering of the sons of Israel, so that they may do the service of Jehovah. And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bulls, and you shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering to Jehovah, to make an atonement for the Levites. And you shall set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons, and offer them for an offering to Jehovah. So you shall separate the Levites from among the sons of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that, the Levites shall go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and you shall purify them and offer them for a wave offering.
Rick?
For they are wholly given to me from among the sons of Israel, instead of those that opened every womb, the firstborn of all the sons of Israel, I have taken them to me. For all the firstborn of the sons of Israel are mine, both man and animal. On the day that I struck every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I set them apart for myself. I have taken of the Levites for all the firstborn of the sons of Israel, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the sons of Israel to do the service of the sons of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation and to make an atonement for the sons of Israel so that there may be no plague among the sons of Israel when the sons of Israel come near the sanctuary. And Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the sons of Israel did to the Levites according to all that Yahweh commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So the sons of Israel did to them.
And John, would you finish the chapter, verses 21 through 26, please?
So the Levites too purified themselves from sin and washed their clothes. And Aaron presented them as a wave offering before the Lord. Aaron also made atonement for them to cleanse them. Then after that, the Levites went in to perform their service in the tent of meeting before Aaron and his sons, just as the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, and so they did to them. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is what applies to the Levites from 25 years old and upward. They shall enter to perform service in the work of the tent of meeting. But at the age of 50 years, they shall retire from service in the work and not work anymore. They may, however, assist their brothers in the tent of meeting to fulfill an obligation, but they themselves shall do no work. In this way, you shall deal with the Levites in their obligations.
Thank you. Susan, chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, please.
And Yahweh spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the first month of the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month, at evening, you shall keep it in its appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall you keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at even, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that Yahweh commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel.
Okay, and Gary, do you or Cheryl want to read? I know I have already told them that you're not feeling well, so do you want to read, Cheryl?
We'll pass.
Okay, Samara. Okay, Samara, chapter 9, verses 6 through 10, please.
But there are certain people who had come unclean because of someone's corpse, so that they could not observe Pesach on that day. So they, because of someone's, for Adonai, and time designed for people of Israel, Moshe answered them, wait, so that I can hear what Adonai will order concerning you. Adonai said to Moshe, tell the people of Israel, if any of you now or in the future generations is unclean because of a corpse, or if he is on a trip abroad, nevertheless, he is to observe Pesach, but he will observe it in the second month on the 14th day at dusk. They are to eat it with matzah and maror. They are to leave none of it until morning, and they are not to break any of its bones. They are to observe it according to all regulations of Pesach. But the person who is clean and not on a trip, who fails to observe Pesach, will be cut off from his people. because he did not bring the offering for Adonai at his designated time. That person will bear the consequences of his sin. If a foreigner is staying with you and wants to observe Pesach for Adonai, he is to do it according to regulations and rules of Pesach. You are to have the same law for the foreigner as for the citizen of the land.
Okay, Hillary, 15 through 20, please.
And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of testimony. At the evening, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of the fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after the children of Yisrael journeyed in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Yisrael pitched their tents at the commandment of Yahweh. The children of Yisrael journeyed, and at the commandment of Yahweh they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Yisrael did guard the watch of Yahweh and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of Yahweh, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandments of Yahweh, they journeyed.
Okay, and Julianne, 21 through 23, please.
So it was, when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses.
Bill and Brenda, chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, if both of you are reading.
And Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, make 2 silver trumpets for yourselves. Make them of beaten work, and you shall use them for calling the congregation and for breaking camp. And when they blow both of them, all the congregation shall meet before you at the door of the tent of appointment. And if they blow one, then the leaders, the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather to you. And when you blow a shout, the camps that lie on the east shall on the east side shall depart.
And when you blow a shout the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall depart. They blow a shout for them to depart. And when the assembly is to be assembled, you blow, but do not shout. And the sons of Aaron, the Kohanim, blow with the trumpets. And it shall be to you for a law forever throughout your generations. And when you go into battle in your land against the enemy that distresses you, then you shall shout with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before Yahuwah your Elohim, and you shall be saved from your enemies. And in the day of your gladness, and in your appointed times, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over your peace offerings, and they shall be for a remembrance for you before your Elohim. I am Yahuwah your Elohim.
Jimmy, verses 11 through 15, please.
In the second year, in the second month, on the 20th day of the month, the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle of the testimony. The children of Israel went forward according to their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud stayed in the wilderness of Paran. They first went forward according to the commandment of Yahweh by Moses. First, the standard of the camp and the children of Judah went forward according to their armies. Nashan, the son of Amminadab, was also part of his army. Nathanael, the son of Zua, was over the army of the tribe of the children of Issachar. Eliab, the son of...
Oh, I'm sorry, Jimmy.
Which one do I go to? I'm sorry. I lost my name.
You're done.
Okay.
Okay. Dawn, 16 through 20, please.
And over the army of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. Then the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set out, carrying the tabernacle. And the standard of the camp of Reuben set out according to their armies. Over their army was Eleazar, the son of Shedeur. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Simeon was Shelemiel, the son of Zurishaddai. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Gad was Eliasaph, the son of Deuel.
Sarah, verses 21 through 25, please.
Then the Kohathites set out carrying the holy things. The tabernacle would be prepared for their arrival. And the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim set out according to their armies. Over their army was Elishama, the son of Amihud. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Manasseh was Gimel, the son of Pedazur. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Benjamin was Abidan, the son of Gideoni. Then the standard of the camp of the children of Dan, the rear guard of all the camps, set out according to their armies. Over their army was Ahizer, the son of Amishaddai.
Yes. Davina, I'm going to skip you as always. And D, chapter 10, verses 26 through 30, please. D? Okay, Diane, 26 through 30, please.
Okay, in the command of the tribal troop of Asher, Pagiel, son of Ochran, and in command of the tribal troop of Naphtali, Ahira, son of Anan. Such was the order of the march of the Israelites as they marched troop by troop. Moshe said to Hobab, son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moshe's father-in-law, "We are setting out for the place of which Jehovah has said, and I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will be generous with you, for Jehovah has promised to be generous to Israel." "I will not go," he replied to him, "but will return to my native land."
Okay, and I guess it comes back to me. He said, "Don't leave us, please, because you know how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. It shall be if you go with us. Yes, it shall be that whatever good Yahweh does to us, he will do the same to you." They set forward from the Mount of Yahweh 3 days' journey. The Ark of Yahweh's covenant went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them. The cloud of Yahweh was over them by day when they set forward from the camp. When the Ark went forward, Moses said, "Rise up, Yahweh. Let your enemies be scattered. Let those who hate you flee before you." When it rested, he said, "Return, Yahweh, to the 10,000s of the thousands of Israel." Michael chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, please.
"And when the people complained, it displeased Yahweh, for Yahweh heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of Yahweh burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to Yahweh, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Deborah, because the fire of Yahweh had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate all freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic.
Yaakov.
But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna. And the manna was like coriander seed, and the color of it was like the color of bdellium. The people went around and gathered and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar and baked in pans, and made cakes of it. The taste of it was like the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. The anger of Jehovah was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased.
Rick.
And Moses said to Yahweh, why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight so that you lay a burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Did I bring them forth? That you should say to me, bear them in your bosom, like a nursing father carries the sucking child, to a land which you swore to their fathers? From where shall I go get flesh to give all this people? For they have wept to me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if you are going to be part of this, if you are going to be part this way with me, I beg you to kill me at once. If I have found favor in your sight, and let me not see my misery.
John, verses 16 through 20, please.
The Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and have them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take away some of the spirit who is upon you, and put him upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it yourself. And you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat. For we were well off in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for the whole month, until it comes out of your nose and makes you nauseated, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt?
Okay, Susan.
Sorry.
That's okay. Susan is not going to read. Gary and Cheryl will not read. So, Samara, can you read starting at verse 21 through 25, please?
But Moshe said, here I am with 600,000 men on foot, and yet you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month? If whole flocks and herds were slaughtered for them, would it be enough? If all of the fish in the sea were collected for them, would even that be enough? Adonai answered Moshe, has Adonai's arm grown short? Now you will see whether what I said will happen or not. Moshe went out and told the people what Adonai said. And then he collected 70 of the leaders of the people and placed them all around the tent. Adonai came down in the cloud, spoke to him, took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 leaders. When the Spirit came to rest on them, they prophesied. Then, but not afterwards.
Okay, Hillary, verses 26 through 30, please. Hillary? Okay, Vicki? Okay, a bunch of people have said in here they don't want to. Okay, Vicki doesn't want to read. Julianne, verses 26 through 30, please.
But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Ildad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake, or that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them? And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel.
Okay, and Bill, verses 31 through 35, please.
30. And a wind went forth from Yahuwah, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 amah above the surface of the ground. And the people were up all that day and all that night and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who had least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. The meat was still between their teeth before it was chewed. And the wrath of Yahuwah burned against the people. And Yahuwah smote the people with an exceeding great plague. Then he called the name of that place Heroth Hatta'awah, something like that, because there they buried the people who had lusted. From Heroth Hatta'awah, the people departed to Hazeroth, and they were at Hazeroth.
And Brenda, chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, please.
Now Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moshe because of the Cushite wife whom he had taken, for he had taken a Cushite wife. And they said, has Yahuwah only spoken through Moshe? Has he not also spoken through us? And Yahuwah heard it. And the man Moshe was very humble, more than all the men on the face of the earth. And suddenly Yahuwah said to Moshe and Aaron and Miriam, you three come out to the tent of appointments. So the three came out. And Yahuwah came down in the column of cloud and stood in the door of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward, knees shaking.
Yeah. Jimmy, chapter 12, verses 6 through 10, please. Jimmy? Okay, Dawn, verses 6 through 10, please. Oh, there's Jimmy.
He said, now hear my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, Yahweh, will make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak with him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak mouth to mouth, even plainly, and not in riddles, and he shall see Yahweh's form. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? Yahweh's anger was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from over the tent, and behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. Aaron looked at Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. I'm sorry, I keep losing my way. Do I continue?
That's okay. Yeah, you're finished. Dawn, 11 through 16, to finish the chapter, please.
So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses cried out to Yahweh, saying, "Please heal her, O Elohim, I pray." Then Yahweh said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran.
Okay, and that ends our Torah reading. We're going to have the teaching now. And before we have the teaching, I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to teach the message that you have given me. And I pray that the words I speak will be the words that you want me to speak, and that no other words will come forth from me. I pray that all of our ears and our hearts will be open to receive what you give us from your word. In Yeshua's name, I pray. Amen. Okay, so I noticed a pattern when I was studying this Torah portion, and it's a pattern that was started in the last Torah portion. And it has to do with separation. And of course, we have the army that's been separated into four parts around the tabernacle. And we have Miriam being separated out of the camp. And we have, the people who died, Yahweh separated them out eating the quail because of their ungratefulness and their rebellious hearts. But you know, that's not the only reason. It's not just troubles that causes Yahweh to separate his people from other people. And so I want to share with you why there is value in separation, and that there are many reasons why Yahweh separates people from other people, and how he does that. We need to also understand how he does that. So here are a few kinds of separations that we find in last week's Torah portion, this week's Torah portion, and in the scriptures. First of all, we separate others from us according to the requirements of scripture. We separate ourselves individually. Yahweh does separating. He separates some people by himself. And then there are those that separate from us. And Yahweh separates himself from us. So there's a bunch of different ways that separation occurs according to the kingdom, the laws, and the Torah and all. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 from last week, where we find out that lepers, those who are unclean because of genital discharges, and those with corpse impurity are three classes of individual of issues, uncleanness, that are to be set outside the camps. And let me hang on just a second. There it goes. Leviticus 15:31 says that you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness so they will not die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. So the purpose of putting unclean people outside the camp is to A, keep the camp clean. That's what it says there in Numbers 5:1-4. And Leviticus 15:31 says, it's so that they will not die. Now, we just read that again here in this Torah portion. I want to raise the issue, though, that being unclean and being set outside the camp for these particular reasons does not devalue the unclean. It simply removes them from the rest of the congregation until they are clean again. And remember, we understand that we are Yahweh's living temple. So even today, we still have a duty to remove these classes of unclean people from us until they become not clean. And so again, it's lepers, like Miriam became leprous, those who are unclean by genital discharges, and those with corpse impurity. And by the way, unclean by genital discharge, unclean by issues, there it says, that's the same word as in Leviticus 11, the man with the running issue. That's not women who are menstruating. That's not them. Deuteronomy 13:5 says that there's other reasons for us to separate others from us. Deuteronomy 13:5 is about the false prophet, the one who prophesies and does miracles, but then he leads you away from the law of Moses. And today, these are people who get on YouTube and, you know, all over the internet, and now they're prophesying and predicting the future. And then they teach you that the law of Moses is done away. This is why we should not be listening to those prophets unless they also teach us the Torah. Now, that prophet is supposed to be killed. We're supposed to stone that prophet. Of course, there's a procedure for doing that. But we cannot put those people on trial for capital punishment because we are in exile. This is one of the commandments that we cannot keep fully until Yeshua returns. But we can put that false prophet out of our congregation. Deuteronomy 17, verses 2 to 7, is about the man or woman who worships the sun, the moon, or the stars. According to those commandments, they also must be killed. However, in today's world, the three so-called Abrahamic religions are worshiping these. This is why Yeshua now must return so he can destroy these religions and free those of his sheep who are trapped in them. Deuteronomy, and by the way, let me just say, you know, if you got somebody hanging out with you in your congregation and that person keeps arguing that the law is done away, you put them out of your congregation. Deuteronomy 19:15-21 is the false witness who has come forward with a false report. He is to be killed according to the punishment that he wanted the person he testified against to get. That person gets separated out by death. Notice that, you know, death is one of the ways that Yahweh requires us to separate others from us. And Deuteronomy 22:13-21 is the newly married man who has accused now his bride of not being a virgin. And so she either proves that she was a virgin when they were married, and if she was found to not be a virgin, then she gets killed. But if she is found to have been a virgin and the husband was falsely accusing her, then she remains his wife without possibility of the husband divorcing her. Deuteronomy 24:7 has to do with dealing in the slave trade. Today, the slave trade is global, and it is run from the highest echelons of the world's governments. And Yahweh calls that one who steals an Israelite to sell that Israelite a thief. And that thief who steals people for his slave trade must die. And this is one among many reasons that Yahweh has to come and punish the earth. You know, all people, believe it or not, are subject to Yahweh's Torah, whether they like it or not. Romans 2:12 says, "For as many as have sinned without the law also perish without the law. As many as have sinned under the law will be judged by the law." And Hebrews 10:28 says, "A man who disregards Moses' law dies without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses." So who are the two or three witnesses? How does Yahweh get to judge the whole world based on the need for two witnesses? Well, the Father and the Son are the world's judges, and they each are able to judge hearts. So every person on earth now, every person on earth who has ever lived, and every person on earth who will ever live on earth, has two witnesses, the Father and the Son, who will either be for or against them. So guess what? Those who say the law is done away. No, no one escapes the judgment of the Father and the Son, and they judge according to the law of Moses. You see, sinners, you know, also have human witnesses. So even without the Father and the Son, there are enough witnesses to enforce Yahweh's decrees of death for those who now believe they are getting away with their sins. We cannot enforce Yahweh's Torah for capital punishment. And Paul understood this even in his time when he judged the man for having sex with his mother or stepmother in 1 Corinthians 5:1. It's not sure, you know, it doesn't say whether his father's wife was his mother or his stepmother there. Nonetheless, it was disgusting, and it was something that Paul said is not even done among the Gentiles. Yahweh's law outside of Israel in that time in Corinth could not be enforced by that congregation for capital punishment of that man. So the principle that Paul established was to put that man outside the congregation, giving him over to Satan until he repented. You see, there was a not only a fact of, you know, Yahweh's law not being enforceable to the fullest extent in the Greek cities, but even in the Sanhedrin, which had lost its capital punishment authority in 30 AD. So even inside Judea, there was no enforcement of punishments for sin. So this is a principle that Paul established for us who are in exile so that we know how to handle it when someone deserves to be separated from us by death. So we do as much as we can to obey the Torah, and we put them away from us until they repent. Now, there's also the separation of the clean from the unclean. And that is done by putting the unclean outside the camp. Leviticus 20, verses 25 and 26 says, "You shall therefore..." this is about making the distinction between clean animals and unclean animals, the separation of clean animals from the unclean. I should have put animals in my little note there. You shall therefore make a distinction between the clean animal and the unclean, and between the unclean fowl and the clean. And you shall not make yourselves abominable by animal or by bird or by anything with which the ground teems, which I have separated from you as unclean for you. For you shall be holy to me, for I, Yahweh, am holy and have set you apart from the peoples that you should be mine. So Yahweh uses our diet, which requires our participation, to separate ourselves from the other nations with our diet. Yahweh has therefore decreed which animals are for food and which are not. And his diet is for his royal family. And as I said, it further separates us from all the other peoples of the earth. And then Yahweh says that we are to separate the covenant keepers from the non-covenant keepers. And the example in this Torah portion is in Numbers 9:9-13, in which the people who are unclean when Passover comes around, they shall keep the Passover in the second month. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and fails to keep the Passover, that soul shall be cut off from his people because he did not offer the offering of Yahweh in its appointed season. That man shall bear his sin. So these are examples of Yahweh separating people out of Israel by having us do the separating. Those who are separated for issues of uncleanness, again, do not lose their covenant status, but those who willfully sin, those who decide to satisfy their lusts of their flesh over satisfying the requirement of the law of Yahweh, are to be put to death, which is to be cut off from Israel. Now, another category of separation is separating from us those who Yahweh has chosen. Numbers 8:14 describes this by us separating the Levites from among the children of Israel. So the Levites will be Yahweh's. In this instance, we separate others away from us as an offering to Yahweh. This is not punishment. This is Israel separating those who will serve Yahweh. They do that themselves as an offering to Yahweh. We have an example in modern times, and that is when we anoint someone who is among us for a specific purpose. This kind of separation is an elevation for purposes of respect and authority, especially when you are anointing someone to be like a teacher, to be an evangelist, to be someone that has an office that requires respect and authority. That is how we separate people to Yahweh. All Israelites have the same value. So this, again, is not a separation for the purpose of increased value. It's that some offices given to people by Yahweh for the purpose of administering his kingdom require the due respect of the authority of that office. Now, I want to say this caveat. That is where the authority ends. It's with the office that the person holds. It does not extend into all areas of life in Israel. In other words, your pastor does not have the authority to come in your home and tell your wife what to do. That's not what gets to happen there. So us giving these people to Yahweh is really our agreement with him that, yes, indeed, they do occupy offices of authority in the kingdom. So here in chapter 8, Israel agreed with Yahweh that the Levites would serve instead of the firstborns, and they would occupy the offices given to Gershon, Merari, and Kohath. Now, another way that Yahweh provides for us to separate ourselves is us deciding individually to separate ourselves to him. We read about that in Numbers 6, verses 1 to 21 with the Nazirite vow, and in Numbers 30, which is also a way for women to separate themselves to Yahweh with her vows. We read about this also in, as an example, in 1 Kings 17, verses 1 through 7. Elijah was separated by Yahweh for a specific purpose, which was that he was hiding from Ahab and Jezebel. So Elijah was a prophet, but now he has to be separated away from Ahab and Jezebel, even though he was not a Nazirite. So Elijah was not a Nazirite, yet Yahweh used him in specific ways. Yahweh can use us in specific ways, which do not involve us becoming a Nazirite. This is also a prophecy of Yahweh hiding his people from the wicked in the end of days. But it also shows us that Yahweh sometimes separates people to himself without them being Nazirites. The prophets, all of the prophets, are examples of who Yahweh selected for his service, but they had not taken vows or oaths of any kind. These prophets were called into Yahweh's service, and they were indeed separated from the rest of Israel in order to do that work. They couldn't have called Israel out on Israel's sins if they had not been separated and elevated to that higher office of prophet. And that can only be done by Yahweh. What does a prophet do? Prophets don't predict the future. That's not their job. What they do is they call Yahweh's people to repentance and explain what those curses mean that Yahweh gave to Moses back there in Deuteronomy. I think it's in chapter 29, but I'm not sure. That's what they're doing. They're not predicting anything in the future. They're explaining what's going to happen, except when Yahweh gives them express instructions that, yep, the Babylonians are coming for you, folks. Then, you know, but that's Yahweh doing it. That's not the prophet doing the prediction. You understand the difference there. The prophet's job is to call people to repentance and a return to the law of Moses. Now, Yahweh separates his people from all other people. In Deuteronomy 32:8, it says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the children of men, that means Yahweh separated the people into various nations, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. So Yahweh separated out the nations, and then he separated out the children of Israel and elevated them above the nations. Now, one method of separation is in Numbers 6, 22 to 27, which is the Aaronic blessing. Yahweh separates his people from the world by blessing them with his name. Now, this is not individually. This is corporately. No individual alone has Yahweh's name. You have Yahweh's name because you're an Israelite. If you're not an Israelite, you don't have Yahweh's name. And so it's not individual, it's corporate. But Yahweh used his high priest from the line of Aaron to put his name on his congregation. Well, Yahweh now uses Yeshua to put Yahweh's name on his father's congregation. This is one reason you have to go through Yeshua to enter the new covenant. You want to have Yahweh's name on you as long as you're in the congregation. So you join the congregation. The congregation doesn't join you. Yahweh's name on his people makes them into his living temple. Even back here in the book of Numbers, he was making them into his living temple. It was that way from the beginning. You see, Paul didn't teach anything new in the New Testament. Yahweh's people are supposed to be his living temple. Where do you think Paul got this understanding? It's from the Torah. Paul taught the Torah. And now we also have that Yahweh separates himself from us. Exodus 26:33. You shall hang up the veil under the clasps and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate the holy place from the most holy for you. Now you see, the levels of separation are actually about degrees of holiness, the degrees of Kedusha. So it's not about monetary or social value within Israel. It's about function and the authority and respect to those who are serving in offices and who have higher degrees of holiness, even though their Israelite value remains the same. I'll give you a good example of that from modern life a little bit later. And now we want to talk about those that separate themselves from us. So that comes with Hobab in Numbers 10, verses 29 to 36, where Moses said to Hobab, come and be with us. And Hobab says, well, I don't really want to. And then Moses says, well, please do so. Please stay with us. Well, here's the argument among the scholars. Did Hobab stay or did he not? Well, some think he stayed because they find him with the tribe of Judah in Judges 4:11. But for the purposes of this teaching, it doesn't matter whether he stayed or not. Because the idea is that if someone wants to go, you don't argue with him. You know, you give him a reason to stay, and if they want to go, they go. Lot separated himself from Abram in Genesis 13. That was a mutual arrangement. But Abram did not try to keep Lot with him. And Abram is actually the one that instigated, you know, that issue. If Lot wanted to, you know, go off and have a place of his own, Abram was willing to let him do that. But afterward, Abram still came to Lot's rescue. Interestingly, this issue with Lot may have been part of Abram's testing so that he could be further separated by Yahweh for Yahweh's kingdom. And that ties into what Yeshua said in Matthew 24, and I'll have more on that in just a little bit. Another example of people leaving us behind comes from John 6, verse 66. I told Michael and Yako and Rick today that I had an interesting example of 666. I noticed it right away when I was putting this in the Torah portion. Yeshua had been explaining to this group of men who were following him about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Now, all the men who were following him left, except 12. Now, what did Yeshua do when they left? Did he run after them and say, "Oh no, come back"? No, he didn't say anything. He simply asked those who stayed if they also wanted to leave. And they, of course, did not want to leave. The point is, if people want to separate from us, we let them go. If we give them reason to stay and they want to stay, let them stay as long as they are obeying the Torah. And if they leave and they have a need, come to their rescue. In Romans 12, verses 4 through 8, and 1 Corinthians 12, we read about the purpose and value of separation. Romans 12, 4. For even as we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Messiah and individually members of one another, having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us. If prophecy, let's prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Or service, let's give ourselves to service. Or he who teaches, to his teaching. Or who exhorts, to his exhorting. He who gives, let him do it with generosity. He who rules, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body being member are one body, so also is Messiah. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, bond or free, we were all given to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot would say, "Because I'm not the hand, I'm not part of the body," it is not therefore not part of the body, even though it says that. Or if the ear says the same thing, "I'm not the eye, therefore I'm not part of the body," that doesn't mean it's not therefore part of the body. If the whole body was an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body was hearing, where would the smelling be? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. The eye can't tell the hand, "I have no need for you." Or again, the head to the feet, "I have no need for you." No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those, and they're not weaker there. I think that rather a better interpretation there would seem to be less important. Okay, in our human minds, we relegate people to levels of importance rather than to levels of holiness and function, because it's about the function. Verse 23, those parts of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, and our unpresentable parts have more abundant propriety, whereas our presentable parts have no such need. But God composed the body together, giving more abundant honor to the inferior part, or, you know, those that we perceive as being less important. Because I have told people over the years, every Israelite has the same value. We're all worth a half a shekel. Verse 25, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another, which is why in Deuteronomy we read that we Israelites are to take care of the Levites who are elevated above us. They don't get a portion like we do, so we take care of them. You see how Yahweh equalizes everyone in value? Verse 26, when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or when one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Messiah and members individually. God has set some in the assembly. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then, miracle workers. Then, gifts of healing, helps, governments, and various kinds of languages. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all miracle workers? Does everyone have gifts of healing? Does everyone speak with various languages? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. Moreover, I show a more excellent way to you. So separation is about the function within the body. Separating the unclean away from us has to do with the body's functioning. And so the separation is about function within the body, within the kingdom. It is not about value. Our values are set by the redemption price of Yeshua's blood. We all have the same value, but we cannot all do the same job. Not everyone can be a Levite, nor will everyone feel called to be a Nazirite. Those who are unclean and are required to be separated to keep the camp clean still have the same value. But while they are outside the camp, they cannot serve in their function until they are clean. Thus, the camp stays clean and all the people function in the way that they are called and separated for. And our modern example that I told you I was going to bring you a little earlier has to do with modern military service. Because I'm a veteran of the U.S. Army, I speak to this frequently because it's what I know. I know that the U.S. military is one military service under one commander-in-chief. But I also know that the military in every nation on earth is divided into specialties. Here are the three main specialties of every military in every government on the earth: war on the ground, war in the water, and war in the air. Within each specialty are functions required to make that military into one united body of fighting force, with each individual having his own job that makes this possible to do. And within all of that is rank. Now, the general, unfortunately, in the world, has the same, has more value than the private. And that's not the way it is in Yahweh's kingdom. Everybody gets the blessings alike. Unfortunately, the world doesn't follow Yahweh's Torah. So those are separations that Yahweh shows us in Scripture. But there is a coming permanent separation. Now, what I'm going to show you is that what we've been reading up to now are types and shadows of separations that are required within the biblical kingdom of Israel. Some are temporary and some are permanent. The, you know, separating when there's death required, that's permanent. Well, there is a coming permanent separation. In the desert during the ingathering, Ezekiel 20, starting at verse 33. As I live, says Yahweh Elohim, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out, I will be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and will gather you out of the countries in which you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out. He's pouring out his wrath on his people, not just on the countries where he's bringing you out. I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face, just as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will enter into judgment with you, says Yahweh Elohim. I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from you the rebels and those who disobey me. I will bring them out of the land where they live, but they will not enter into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. So you remember how Moses separated Israel away from the rebels in the camp in Numbers 16, verses 23 to 35. You know, that Korah incident? That's a type and shadow of what is to come. The first generation separation was permanent. They all died before entering the promised land. Now, perhaps some of them repented, but they did not enter the land. Now, the second generation from the time of Yeshua, and the type and shadow of that is what we're reading in the Torah now. This second generation will have the rebels separated out, just as Yahweh is now separating out rebels in the first generation. Perhaps those rebels who are separated out in Ezekiel 20, verses 33 to 38, will repent after they are separated. It is more likely they will not, just as it is more likely the first generation's rebels did not repent either. But either way, their punishment and the consequence of that, and we always do bear the consequence of our sins, is that they will not enter the land. Now, they might be resurrected at the end of the millennium in the great white throne judgment, but that is for another teaching because I'm running out of time. Yeshua said he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Before him, all the nations will be gathered, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats, on the left. Then the king, this is Yahweh, is the king, will tell those on his right hand, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer them, most certainly I tell you, because you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you did not give me food to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, or in prison, and did not help you? Then he will answer them, saying, most certainly I tell you, because you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And that is the permanent separation that is coming. All of Yahweh's Torah, all of it, all of his law, revolves around his people caring for others. That's why he separates people into an administration, and then there's helpers for them, and then there's other offices of apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and so forth, so that we're all caring for the others in his kingdom. All of the Torah directs us outside of ourselves towards others. We're to care more for others than we care for ourselves. To be separated as a sheep from the goats means that we have been more concerned with everybody else than we are about ourselves. We cared for the hungry, thirsty, the strangers who were naked. Oh, by the way, that's not just about food and water and clothing. We cared enough to feed those people with Yahweh's word and to share the living water with them so they can be clothed with the garments of righteousness. We cared for the imprisoned, both literally and figuratively, which means caring for the other exiles who we are in captivity with. We separate ourselves from others in the doing of Yahweh's service. And his service is all about caring for others first, for their physical needs and spiritual needs, for those in the offices, the people who hold offices in his kingdom. It's needs first, office second. That is Yeshua's example. That is the kingdom. And that's why all this separation happens. Ultimately, we decide our own fate by allowing Yahweh to separate us from the world through his law and by the due care that we give to others around us. Take care of those around you in your immediate area. Don't give money to charities where you don't know where that money is going. Take your first tithe, that first 10%, and provide for others' needs, not just in your own little congregations, your own little home communities. Find out, you know, your neighbor might have a need and might not be part of your fellowship. Take care of that person. Take your second tithe and go to Jerusalem for Passover. This one is critical. Remember that those who do not attend either the first or the second Passover in the place of his name get cut off from Israel. And I'm not here to prophesy when that cutting off from Israel is going to happen. But I have to say that it amazes me how many people want to come for Sukkot when it is Passover that they need to attend first. That's the one that if you don't go to the place of his name, you get cut off for not attending that. Yahweh is choosing a people by separating them according to his will and purposes for work within his kingdom for the harvest that's coming. You know, we all have jobs to do, and we need to be doing them according to his law and the way that he wants us to do his law. In Isaiah 56:1-8, it says, Yahweh says, maintain justice. So by the way, that's what feeding the poor, giving the thirsty water, clothing the people, visiting the people, that's part of maintaining justice. And do what is right, for my salvation is near and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Now remember, Isaiah was prophesying about 700 years before Yeshua came. So he's saying here, its righteousness is soon going to be revealed. Yahweh's time is a lot different than the way we perceive time. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who has joined Yahweh or joined himself to Yahweh speak, saying, Yahweh will surely separate me from his people. Do not let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For Yahweh says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give them in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. Also the foreigners who join themselves to Yahweh to serve him and to love Yahweh's name, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps the Sabbath from profaning it and holds fast my covenant. I will bring these to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Yahweh Elohim, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, I will yet gather others to him in addition to his own who are gathered. Who's the him? Oh, that's the suffering servant from Isaiah 53. Now we're going to learn about the value of inclusion, and I'm going to close with this. This is the value of inclusion. Our God and King, Yahweh, separates in order to include. He has devised many ways in which he can surround himself with his people now and in the future. That's with his feasts, his Sabbaths every week. And in the future, he will include all the people that he has separated everyone else away from. He will surround himself with those people who are qualified to be near his holiness in his kingdom. Separation of some will result in inclusion in the kingdom for others. And all the people said, Amen. Amen. That is the end of this teaching. Does anybody have a comment or question? Okay. Rick, Yaakov, Dawn.
That was very good, Kimberly. You hit on everything, and I thought you did a very good job. Thank you. One thing that I just wanted to add, since you brought up number six, the Aaronic blessing, in case anybody didn't know, because I didn't know this till the other day either, but when the Aaronic blessing quit having the name of Yahweh and they changed it to Adonai instead, and they would never pronounce the name of Yahweh anymore, happened back when Shimon HaTzadik passed away, and he was the first high priest after Ezra passed away, the first high priest after there was no longer prophets in Israel, and he reigned as high priest for 40 years, and the miracles that took place during his time were that the lot for Yahweh, the goat for the lot for Yahweh, always ended up in the right, in the priest's right hand during Yom Kippur. The westernmost candle of the menorah always stayed lit. And let's see, there's one more. Well, actually, there's several more. But anyway, basically, it was the miracles that happened in the temple during his 40-year reign as high priest were exact opposite of what did not happen after Yeshua died during the 40 years before the temple was destroyed. So sometimes between the death of Shimon HaTzadik and the death of Yeshua, sometimes these miracles would occur and sometimes they wouldn't. During Shimon HaTzadik, they would always occur, and after Yeshua's death, they would never occur. And it's interesting that there was exactly 300 years between the death of Shimon HaTzadik and the death of Yeshua. And so once Shimon HaTzadik, getting back to the name of Yahweh, passed away, because those miracles never happened anymore, that's when the period of the Mishnah started and the sages and the Talmud. And Shimon HaTzadik actually met Alexander the Great, and they started naming, in honor of Alexander the Great, they started naming Jewish babies Alexander. And that's how the name of Alexander got on the Jewish people. But because there were no more miracles, when Shimon HaTzadik was high priest, that is when they quit using the actual name Yod Heh Vav Heh over the people of Israel. So I think that's part of the desolation that happened. They never, no longer would do as they were commanded. They would use Adonai instead of Yod Heh Vav Heh. And then, so that could be the 300 years of desolation, the first 300 years of desolation of the 2300 years of Daniel's 8th desolation. But anyway, I just thought that was really interesting. That is when that all started, the Mishnah, the Talmud, the sages, was after this death of Shimon HaTzadik, and they quit naming the name of Yahweh any longer.
That is interesting, and I did not know that history, so thank you for bringing that up. Jeremiah said that if they continued in their sins, that Yahweh would remove his name from their mouth. So, you know, and that's a awfully bad place to be, because you have to call on his name for salvation. They can't call on his name for salvation. So that was very interesting, Dawn. Thank you. Anybody else? Rick?
Back to Numbers 8, verse 1 through, going into, it was about the lampstand. I find it interesting. They started off with the lamp, the light of the whole tabernacle, which we go later on, and we were talking about in the New Testament, talking about Yeshua is the light. He is the light. So he's the one who gives us the light, so the luminary path, so we can go on and follow his commandments and see clearly what we're supposed to be doing. The next part of that had to do with the cleansing of the Levites. So we go from the light, the Levites, the service of the lamps, the servants, the ones that take care of the lamps, the altar of incense, and the showbread, and then ultimately the high priest goes in and does his function once a year.
That's good. It's a good association. Anybody else?
Just a very quick one, Kimberly.
Okay.
What would you say, excuse me, in terms of separation, would you say that the Lord has actually showed us that pattern from the very beginning in Genesis when he separated light from darkness? And in other words, the dividing of the light from darkness is setting his pattern and showing us how we separate that aspect of separation that you mentioned today.
Absolutely, and that's a good insight, because we are to be the light of the world. And so Yahweh separated us from the world. And then the next separation comes with the separation of Adam and Eve away from the camp. They became unclean because of their sin, and so now they cannot stay in the garden. So we see the patterns of separation right away. Rick?
Continue on with that thought. Something I touched on last week was about the thing that happened when we lost our firstborn status, being able to minister before Yahweh in the Levites' fashion, that they would take the offering and put their hands on it. Only the high priest was allowed to actually do the, and his sons actually able to do the sacrifice on the altar themselves. But this should have been another reminder, the cost that was paid at the golden calf. When they said that, well, we're going to do what you say, and then not even a little bit more than 40 days went by, and they made a golden calf and started worshiping it in place of Yahweh. Although they called it Yahweh, but this was a slam in Yahweh's face, and he wants to let them know as a reminder that you messed up. This is a reproach that you have to bear all your life and all the next generations to come. We're still bearing that because we're not able to minister as firstborns before Yahweh in that capacity. We gave it over. Yahweh said, I'm going to take it from you and give it to the Levites. And this is where they should have recognized it. But what happens in the next thing? They complained about there was only manna. Another slam against Yahweh. All we have is this manna. We want meat to eat. And so he said, okay, I'll give you meat to eat. You're going to have so much of it, it's going to come out your nostrils. That's how much you're going to have. And they died because they lusted after the meat and not after the word of God.
Amen. Yep. Amen. Dawn?
And that was really good. And I'm sorry, changing the subject back again. I forgot to mention that when Shimon HaTzadik met Alexander the Great, Alexander the Great prostrated himself before Shimon HaTzadik because he had a vision that Shimon HaTzadik was dressed in the high priest garb, the white robes, and he had had a visions before every battle that someone dressed like Shimon HaTzadik had appeared to him and told him what to do, and that's how he won. And so then Shimon HaTzadik took him into the temple and showed him the temple and showed him everything, and Alexander the Great wanted a marble statue of himself put into the temple. And Shimon HaTzadik said no, but that's why they started naming the babies Alexander. They started putting Alexander's name on the Jewish people instead of giving him a statue in the temple. And so then after Shimon's death, they quit using the name of Yahweh again over the people. And so we have always felt very uncomfortable and didn't accept blessings that say Adonai instead of Yahweh. We don't want the name of Adonai on us. We want the name of Yahweh on us. And so now knowing the history of why the name was no longer proclaimed over Israel is really an interesting confirmation. So I just wanted to add that.
Yeah, and any time that I have spoken, or anybody in our group has spoken the Aaronic blessing, we use the name Yahweh, not Adonai, because that's the name of salvation. Also, though, we have stopped doing that because we've realized that's only for the high priest to do. We can bless others, but it's not the same as when the high priest does it.
Yes, and I know that Yeshua is in heaven as our high priest, proclaiming his Father's name over us.
Yes, amen. Rick.
Addressing that part about the name being taken away from them, that was maybe that's something they chose to do themselves. But when it came down to what the Romans imposed, you will not name any other god except for, you will name the name of your God. And it came at a very high price to them, that so much so that when they gave in 1 year, in the course of the year, they only gave it one time, and it was during the Aaronic blessing about the name, and it was used so that they wouldn't forget how to pronounce it. So further on, that when they did it, one of the high priests did it, and they Romans made an example of them. They wrapped him, they got cotton balls down through the water, put it on the guy, and then they wrapped a torso around him, burned him, so he literally boiled to death. And that from that point on, they put a ban on the name, a prohibition on the name permanently. And even to today, you can't get the Jewish people to say the name of Yahweh.
Wow. Dawn?
Yes, and I also, to connect it to the end times, that part of the abomination of desolation, Daniel's 2,300 years of desolation, and the ultimate desolation at the end, I believe, has to do with removing the name of Yahweh from his people, which is why the mark of the beast is actually the name of the beast, the number of his name. And so I think from 2,300 years ago until the time that Yeshua returns to regather his people, the ultimate abomination is removing the name of Yahweh from his people, and instead putting the name of the beast, the name of the anti-Messiah, the name of Alexander the Great, the name of, you know, as a picture of it, onto his people, his creation. And so then that plays in with all of the ideas that people have about removing his name from our DNA and all of that. And so that is the desolation, the ultimate desolation, is removing Yahweh's name from his creation and from his people.
Well, that makes sense because, you know, whoever's name is on you, that's the one you will worship. And Yahweh's name is on us, and we will speak his name. But here's the other part of that. They're going to come after us for keeping the Sabbath, because that is the first thing that Yahweh said in Isaiah 56 about those who come to him that are eunuchs and foreigners. That's what he said. They keep the Sabbath. They do not profane my Sabbath. And we learn in Exodus 31:13 that the Sabbath is actually Yahweh's mark. It's the sign on us. It's the sign between us and him. So his name is on us when we keep the Sabbath. So I agree with you that, you know, but I'm adding to what you said. Go ahead, Dawn.
No, that is very good. And I believe that because of the Sabbath, our eyes are opened too. Those who reject the Sabbath did not love the truth. And so they're going to be, many of them, unless they repent, are going to believe the lies. And so the Sabbath is the beginning of understanding his timeline, understanding his plan of salvation, understanding the end times, having our eyes opened in order that we don't take the mark of the beast.
Yes. Yes. So, all right. Somebody said that Diane has a question, but I don't Okay, there's Diane.
Yeah, I have a question.
Okay.
Kimberly, for that wonderful teaching, and I love how you balanced it out about separation. But my question to you is, do you have any idea what the Hebrew word for separation in this whole teaching is? Is it consistently kadosh, or do you know?
Well, let me just go and look that up. Let me go over to... okay, that's chapter 8. Let me look it up here. I can't find the word, so... All right, I'm looking up the word separate. Let's go back to Leviticus 15:31, which I quoted from, and you shall separate. That word is nazar. So it may be that that word is rooted in, or the word for Nazarite is rooted in nazar, which means specifically to set apart. Let's go to Exodus 26:33, where it says, and the veil shall divide. That one is badal. It separates, distinguishes, it differs. And in Leviticus 22:2, we read about the sons of Aaron and his sons separating, or nazar, themselves. And in Numbers 6:2, it says that the Nazarite shall nazar himself. And by the way, the word Nazarite does have the same, Nazar and Nazarite. Yeah, they're the same words. So you have a couple of different words being used for there. Yahweh said that you shall make a distinction. Let's see. If that word, whoops, Kimberly, you have to spell it right. That word, let's see, Yahweh said you will make a distinction between the clean animal and the unclean animal. That word is also badal, the difference. So they are somewhat different, those two words, but they do literally result in the same thing. One is making a distinction or a divide between, like the veil divides between the holy place and the holy of holies, and food makes a distinction. What we eat makes a distinction between us and the nations, and we're to make a distinction between the clean and the unclean. We're to divide and separate that out. Nadal or Nazar is, it means to separate yourself. The result of both of those is very similar, though, don't you think?
Yes, thank you very much. I thought maybe it was the word kadosh, but that cleared that up. It's nazar mostly, right?
Yes, nazar and badal.
And badal, okay.
Yeah.
Thank you.
That is, let me see. That is, badal is H9144, and I believe that the distinction, I'm sorry, the separate is H5144. H5144. No, thus you shall separate the children. Oh, separate. Yes, H5144. Those are the two Strong's numbers. Anyone else? Julianne.
Today's reading about separation. I had an experience I'll share this past Thursday. I was at a little coffee shop. You know, I had some spare time and I was reading a book in regard. It was Old Testament intertwined with Revelation. So this man at another table was chatting me up and he asked what I was reading. And he asked me about the Bible. And I said, oh, the Bible is just such a wonderful book that you have to read. And I said, you know, I had 12 years of straight education every day of Roman Catholic Bible. And I said, the experience is so much different when you read your own. And his response was, oh, I was brought up Roman Catholic too. He says, yeah, now when someone asks me about the Bible, I tell them it was written by a bunch of white men to control a bunch of people. And what astounded me was this man looked educated. He had his laptop out, was dressed really nice. And I couldn't believe what I heard, that someone even that looked educated and was working this job would make such a statement. So I got fired up inside, but I, you know, told him, well, that's a fallacy, and kind of educated him where the Bible came from and encouraged him to maybe read it himself and not say that again. So I drove away and it just hit me that I know there's a separation between the people and God. But it was just so extreme that they don't even know, don't even know who wrote it, where it came from, and they're spewing this information. And so I'm glad I said something, which kind of, you mentioned it in your teaching, that feeding the poor and giving water to people that are thirsty was trying to, maybe I left a little seed for him, maybe never to say something that awful again, or maybe encourage him to read it himself. But I just think so many people are so separated from God that every little bit we have to give back, because I just didn't realize the abyss was so wide with just the simple knowledge. I just wanted to share that.
Thank you. Davina. Davina, we can't hear you. Davina, can you type your question in the chat, because you're breaking up really bad? Okay, that's okay. Just type it in the chat and then I'll read it. While she's typing in the chat, does anybody else have a comment or question? Well, you know, back to what you were saying, Julianne, it's amazing how many people call themselves educated, but they're not educated at all because they've left out the most important part of their education. And, you know, I realized when I was first studying the Torah, after Yahweh called me to study his Torah years and years ago, that lawyers need to study the Torah because they would learn what justice is. So if we would get our justice people to start with educating themselves in Yahweh's word, then, you know, we might have a better justice system. Anybody else have a comment? Brenda or Bill?
This is from Bill, but earlier when you mentioned half a shekel, Bill said, hey, maybe our soul weighs half a shekel, and maybe that's why the payment was half a shekel. I mean, that was kind of a cool thought. And I was looking in the back of my Bible and it says 1/20th of a shekel is 0.02 ounces. Interesting.
Yeah. And that's the figure that came to my mind, that when people have been weighed just before and just after their death, they seem to lose about 0.2 ounces, which is interesting. So something about us has, you know, our soul has some weight to it. John, Did you have a question?
Yeah, just again, very quickly, whilst we read today in chapter 12, verse 8, that the Lord spoke to Moses mouth to mouth, I just wondered, why was that expression? Why was it not eye to eye or face to face? And why was it mouth to mouth? Do you have any comment on that?
I do, but Rick is raising his hand.
It's an idiom. It's saying that what he says, Moses speaks. It's no interpretation. It's word for word like a good ambassador. He tells him without any peril. I found that was interesting that he said it that way because later on he tells Moses that he's going to send one like him, like Moses, and he will say my words. And when you see Yeshua, he says always what the Father has said. Not his own words, what has already been written, what he says in his ear, what he said, which is always the same thing with what was written before. He says it again, and it's nothing different. He said exactly the words that the Father said.
Does that
Thank
make
you.
Sense, John? Yeah, that's exactly the answer I was going to give. Yeah. Anybody else? Okay, let's go to the Haftarah. And the Haftarah is Zechariah 3, chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 7. And I'm going to let Yako and then Rick start because it was Michael's turn and he's unavailable at the moment.
So I start. Zechariah 3 verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of Jehovah, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And Jehovah said to Satan, may Jehovah rebuke you, Satan. May even Jehovah who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy clothes, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy clothes from him. And to him he said, behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with ceremonial robes. And I said, let them set a clean turban on his head. And they set a clean turban on his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of Jehovah stood by.
Rick?
And the angel of Yahweh charged Joshua and said, saying, so says Yahweh of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my charge, then you shall also judge my house and shall keep my courts. And I will give you places to walk among those who stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your fellows who sit before you, for they are men of symbol. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua. On one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its engraving, says Yahweh of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity from the land in one day. And in that day, says Yahweh of hosts, you shall call each man to his neighbor to sit under the vine and under the fig tree.
Okay, anybody have a comment or question about this?
Yeah, very, very quickly. Lee, I thought it was rather interesting. It's the first time I've heard it. Was it not a log snatched from the fire? Can you just explain that very, very quickly? Is it meaning that he, the enemy, was once an angel, you know, in the high heavens and fell? No.
Well, yeah, Satan and Lucifer. Lucifer turned into Satan. Satan means adversary. But Lucifer was not always an adversary, but unrighteousness was found in him. And so this word says, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? The word there is ud, and it means to rake together. It's also a poker, you know, like how you poke a fire to keep it burning, you know. And yes. So this one is one who knows how to keep the fire of Yahweh burning. Does that make sense?
Presumably that refers to the, as you said, it refers to the menorah then, where the priest had to keep the lamps burning continually.
This is for the altar. This is the altar. This is the fire on the altar.
Okay.
Yes.
Thanks. Thank you.
Now, you know, here Joshua is clothed in filthy garments. Oh, by the way, all of our garments are filthy. And in this coming tribulation, we wash our garments in the blood of the Lamb. And so we will not be wearing filthy garments. And so there's a bit of a prophetic message going on here. For those who Yahweh chooses to be kings and priests in his kingdom, I believe. Anybody else? Julianne.
The seven eyes. Can you expand on that? Because I know there's the menorah who has the light of the seven candles. And then in Revelation, it also has the seven churches. And then in Chronicles, it talks about it says in several places, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole of the earth. So I just, that sentence there, upon the stone are seven eyes. Do you have anything on that?
They are akin to the seven spirits. We can go and read about the seven spirits. Seven spirits.
I think it's from Isaiah.
Yeah.
You know, the spirit of.
But I can't remember what chapter that's in. Do you remember what chapter that's in?
I think it's in Revelation, isn't it? To the spirit of fear, of counsel, of might, of knowledge, and wisdom.
Yeah, the first is wisdom, understanding, and counsel. And then the middle one is the spirit of Adonai, or as we said earlier.
Okay, somebody said it's in power. Chapter 11. Yes, Isaiah 11. Thank you, Davina. So it's not named as seven spirits, but we have the spirit of Yahweh. The spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of Yahweh. And so those seven eyes on the stone are perceptions, proper seeing of from within those spirits. They're tied together. I hope that makes sense.
Yes, thank you.
Okay, Dawn?
I was just going to say, kind of the obvious, too, that showed me Joshua the high priest, which is Yehoshua, Yeshua, standing before the angel of Yahweh. I believe this is also a vision of Yeshua taking on our filthy garments when he was put on the cross. He became sin for us. And then when he was resurrected, he was given the rich robes, and the iniquity that he took on himself for us was removed from him.
Yes, and he also received the turban on his head because he is now our high priest because of the return of the order of Melchizedek at his resurrection. And so that is a good, that's a good explanation. Roy, you had a question or comment. Roy? I saw, can everybody hear me? Because I saw Roy put his microphone on green.
Yes, yes, we hear you.
Okay. Yes, you can hear. Okay, good. Well, I don't know why he's not there. Okay, anybody else have a comment or question? Go ahead, Rick.
Can you read 4:1-7?
Oh, did we stop too soon? Oh, chapter 4:1-7. Oh, my goodness. I stopped too soon. John, why don't you read Zechariah 4:1-7, which is part of our Haftarah?
Sure, I will. And the angel who had been speaking with me returned and woke me, like a person who is awakened from his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see and behold a lamp, all of gold, with its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it, with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps, which are on the top of it. Also, two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl, and the other on its left side." Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of armies.' What are you, you great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring out the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it."
Okay, thank you. Rick, do you have a comment on this section? Okay, anybody have a comment on this section? This also is a pointer to Yeshua. He is our olive tree, and he's also our vine, and we are grafted into the olive tree. We're grafted into the vine. But we have here, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit," which is the way it always has been, that Yahweh of armies overcomes the great mountain. What is the great mountain? Well, in their time, the great mountain was Babylon. In our time, what's the great mountain? Babylon. So what now is being shouted? Grace, grace to it. To what? The capstone. He will bring out the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. So what is he talking about here? Grace to his people. Go ahead, Rick.
This is something that struck me on this, was that we got to repeat, was seven eyes in the previous chapter. Now we have seven lamps coming out of the bowl, which again is a picture of the spirit. And it goes back to the Torah portion itself, talking about the menorah, the very first part of it. So we're repeating this again. So what is he seeing is that this is the light of God, the spirit of God is going to take and it's going to give the power to Zerubbabel to do what he wants him to do. And then we have another picture of the two olive trees on either side of the menorah. It is going to be a picture, I'm not saying it is, of the two houses, because at this time, I believe that's when it was split before this. And it's already the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. But in the end of the days, this is all going to be brought back together through Yeshua as he...
One capstone.
Back to that is going to be... Yeshua is going to bring them back together, and he did this when he resurrected into the kingdom. No longer is it two houses. No longer are everything divided. It's being brought back together. So what was separated out at the beginning, he's going to bring back and reunite Israel into one kingdom.
Yeah, that's the grace that he brought to his people. You know, grace is built into the Torah. Noah found grace, okay, but these two trees represent the split kingdom at that time. And that word for capstone in my version is also, it's Rosha, which is meaning the headstone. So it's building the building of a headstone. And who is our headstone that brought grace? It's like Dawn said, this is also, it's a prophecy of Yeshua. Anybody else? Okay, well then let's go to Matthew 14 through 21. Matthew 14, and start at verse 14 and read to 21. And I believe it's Susan. Susan, would you just read that portion, please? 14 to 21.
That's 14 to 21. Okay.
Yeah, 14 to verse 21.
And Yeshua went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Yeshua said to them, "They need not depart. Give you to them eat to eat." And they said to him, "We have here but five loaves and two fishes." And he said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they had eaten, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children.
That's amazing. I love this story. And you know, it's interesting that they had five loaves. That's the bread. That's the Torah. That's Yeshua says, "I am the bread." Yeshua is the five books of the Torah, the five loaves. And then we have the two fish, which are the two houses which were still extant at that time. And then all of these people took within themselves his bread, the manna, and as a prophecy, the bread that he became on the cross that was given for us, and the two fish, which were the two houses, and they ate those. So all those people sitting there on the grass took within themselves both houses. That was a prophecy of the uniting of the two houses, which, by the way, has already happened. You know, we say we can't wait for the two houses to be united. What we should be saying is we can't wait for those two houses to go away because they're in rebellion. This work was done on the cross. There's one house, but we've got two groups, the Ephraimites and the Jews, who still are rebelling against what happened on the cross. I can't wait for that to stop. Rick?
Go back to 20. They gathered up 12 baskets of fragments. The two fish, the two houses, were united at that when Yeshua showed them. He's bringing it all back together, the 12 Yay. Tribes, 12 baskets.
Yes, amen. So, and that was his parallel, or his parable, or rather, teaching them through what they were eating, which of course refers back to the Torah in, you know, how they hated the manna and ate the quail. But here, there's a positive outcome. Dawn?
And I was just going to add, and so the ones that ate and were filled by uniting the two houses and the Torah, they gathered up, as Rick was saying, the 12 baskets. So that's us trying to gather up the rest of the remnant that are still fragmented of the 12 tribes that have not become one yet. So that's our job, is to gather them up.
Yeah, that's actually the definition of the ingathering. <'Cause>, you know, that's who's coming, is 12 tribes. John?
Yeah, I just wondered, you know, when we first read the scripture, why were there two trumpets, two silver trumpets to be blown permanently for all generations? That struck me at the time. I wondered, as we're discussing this now, whether it had any relationship to the two houses.
Well, that is a good question. I don't know why the number two is there. I don't always look at the number two as being prophetic of the split in the kingdom. But the silver is a symbol of their redemption. Silver is redemption in the if you want to talk about the symbolism of metals. And it may be that there were two trumpets just for volume, so everybody could hear. But I don't know. Some people associate the two trumpets with the two houses, as if that's supposed to be the way that the kingdom would end up. But that's not how the kingdom ends up. The kingdom ends up as one kingdom with 12 separate, there we go with the separation again, unique tribes. Go ahead, John.
No, that's it. Thank you. Thank you.
Okay, Dawn.
I was just going to say, I think that it is a picture, because when the trumpets were blown, they were supposed to all listen and move. And so maybe it is the salvation, the rejoining, the gathering, the warning, or the notification that salvation is coming to both to rejoin them. I don't know. I think the two does have to do with the salvation going to both houses, not, you know, and then they're joined together when they receive the salvation and hear the silver trumpet.
Okay, well, I don't see it that way, but that's okay. I see it as that it's already been joined. You know, those two houses, Ezekiel 37 is already complete, because all 12 tribes have received the spirit that put the flesh on the bones and so forth. Go ahead, Dawn.
I wasn't disagreeing with you at all. I just think that it's showing that they would be separated, but then they would both receive salvation. And so it did happen that they were separated, but they both have to hear the trumpet of salvation is okay. What I was saying, actually, not that they're supposed to be separated.
Oh. Okay. Well, thank you. Anybody else? Julianne.
Thank you for that. It was the first time I ever heard the five books of Torah, Yeshua as the bread and the two. I just love that. And then also I popped out that the hour is already late, and that's present in other parables that Jesus offered us. So I just love the intertwining of everything. Thank you.
Our pleasure. Anybody else? Okay, well, that's going to end our Torah portion. Rick, would you pray for us to end our meeting?
Father, just thank you so much for all the things that were discussed today, and I just pray that we take that to heart and we would think about these things throughout this coming week, that you give each and every one of us the rest of Shabbat, the rest of this day, and for those who are beginning or this day, part of it, that they would be rested, ready for another week with you. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Okay, everybody, well, Shabbat Shalom for the rest of your day, and then we will see you again next week.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.